Welcome to Insight Today, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. Joseph Serretta. We hope that today's broadcast will challenge and strengthen your faith. Now, here's Joe.
I want to preface my remarks today by sharing a couple of things with you that they're poignant and they're challenging to every one of us, I believe, to stop and take a look maybe at just how we live our lives, and particularly the pace at which we live them, and maybe even some of the goals that we believe that we have and that we're striving for. But this one was interesting. Or both of these pieces were interesting. This one, I think, really the central theme here just deals with what is really important in life. It's called point of view. It all depends on the way you look at things. One day, a father who was very wealthy and his rich family took his son on a trip to the country with the firm purpose of showing the boy how poor people can be. They spent a day and a night on a farm with a very, very poor family. When they got back from the trip, the father asked his son, "How was the trip, son?" "Oh, it was very good, Dad." "Well, son, did you see just how poor people can be?" the father asked. "Oh, yeah, Dad, I sure did." "And what did you learn, son?" And here was the son's answer. "Dad, I saw that we have a dog at home, and they have four dogs. And we have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, and they have a creek that has no end. And we have imported lamps in our garden, but they have the stars that light the night. And our patio reaches to the front yard, Dad, and they have the whole horizon to look at." And when the little boy was finished, his father was speechless. And as he ran off, he turned and said, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me just how poor our family really is." Isn't it true that it all depends on the way you look at things? And if you have love and friends and family and health and good humor and a positive attitude toward life, then you've got everything. You can't buy any of those things, but still you can have all the material possessions, as this family in this little story did, and all the provision for the future, a comfortable future at that. But if you are poor in spirit, you really and truly have nothing. And in keeping with that theme, just before we get into the word, this one is called The Secret of Life. Secret of Life. An American businessman was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. And inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the fisherman on the quality of his fish and asked, "How long did it take for you to catch them?" And the fisherman replied, "Only a little while." The American then asked, "Why didn't he stay out longer and catch more fish?" And the fisherman said, "Well, I have enough here to support my family's immediate needs." And the American then asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The fisherman said, "Well, I sleep late, I fish a little, then I play with my children. I take a siesta with my wife, Maria. I stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play my guitar with all my amigos. I have a very full and busy life, senor." The American scoffed. He said, "I have a Harvard MBA and I could help you. You could and should spend more time fishing. And with the proceeds, you could buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. And eventually, you would have a fleet of fishing boats. And instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you'd sell directly to the processor. Eventually, you could open your own cannery. You could control the product, the processing, and the distribution. Of course, you would need to leave this small coastal fishing village and move to Mexico City, then probably LA, and eventually you'd have to go to New York City, where you will run your expanding enterprise from. The fisherman asked, "But senor, how long will all of this take?" To which the American replied, "Oh, 15, 20 years. But what will I do then, senor?" The American laughed and said, "Well, that's the best part. When the time is right, you announce an IPO and you sell your company's stock to the public. And then you will become very rich. You'll make millions." "Millions, senor? Then what?" The American said, "Well, then you retire. You move to a small coastal fishing village where you sleep late every day, you fish a little, you play with your kids, you take siesta with your wife, you stroll to the village in the evening where you sip wine and play guitar with your amigos." And you have to think about it, don't you? Just for a moment, though. And then you realize he already had everything anyone could want or need or desire, and a pace of living that's enviable. And so why would he want to give that up? Well, these things are just meant to make you think a little bit, help you prioritize, help you slow down, smell the roses. If you're going to plant them, you ought to enjoy them as well as life. I want to be again in the book of Romans chapter 12 with you today. And we're looking at real Christian behavior. Real Christian behavior. I really enjoy getting rid of stuffy religion and getting to what really matters in life. I like to be straight with you. I like to engage in straight talk that gets right to the heart of where we live. I think sometimes we are told, well, a Christian should do this and a Christian should do that, and you should behave this way, that way, or the other way. And if you're not careful, you can pick up a lot of religious baggage and not really be living the way God wants you to live and think that you are. And make no mistake about it, there are things in the Bible that are very clear about how we should live. But there's a difference between Christianity and churchianity. And I think that's important for us to remember, that our doctrines need to be based on the Word, not on traditions that have been handed down for thousands of years. It's okay to enjoy traditions. And there are many faces of Christian expression through many denominations and groups. And very often they have traditions that people engage in, but don't substitute the traditions for the reality of our faith. Amen. You know, a church can't save you. A tradition can't save you. And there's not a saint in heaven today that can save you. But Jesus Christ can. And he did. And that's just one thing I can say about the difference between Christianity and sometimes our traditions. Romans chapter 12 then, beginning in the 9th verse. And notice what it says here. "Let your love be sincere, let it be the real thing. Hate what is evil, loathe all the ungodliness, and turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family. Give precedence and show honor to one another. Never lag in your zeal and in your earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit and serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope and be steadfast and patient when you have to suffer and be going through tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessities of the saints, and pursue the practice of hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, who are cruel in their attitude towards you, and bless them. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. share the joy of others, and weep with those who weep, share their grief. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or snobbish, high-minded or exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people and to things, and give yourself to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. Repay no one with evil, no evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you at least, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, then feed him. And if your enemy is thirsty, then give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome and master evil with good. Lord, we ask you to help us today in rightly dividing the word. We ask you today for wisdom and insight. Insight for today, so that we can see clearly how to apply these scriptures to our everyday lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit present as our teacher and our guide. We give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This is kind of an interesting presentation because I have 18 points to make. So we have to move right along. Normally, if I was to follow the strict rule of sermon preparation, I would have no more than four, and that's stretching it. In fact, given the attention span today of most people, one is sometimes difficult to get across. And so I don't want you to get concerned when I say I have 18 points, because really, we're just briefly going to look at 18 points that are actually made in these verses of Scripture. As we read them, you'll see them readily. There are 18, at least as I'm reading them, 18 thoughts here that I think are keys to helping us understand what it really means to behave like a Christian. In verse 9, first of all, and this is point one, it says, I'll read it to you again from the Scripture here, "Let your love be sincere, and let it be the real thing." And the first point here, let's have no imitation Christian love. Let's have no imitation Christian love. We've talked before about what was termed a while back now, sloppy agape. And if you've come through the church over the last 30 years or 20 years or 10 years, you know the world of Christianity in our culture goes through periods of, I hate to use the word, but I have to be blunt. The church tends toward faddishness at times. You know, it's the rage to be one way, and then it's a rage to be another way. And I've lived through a lot of those fads. I try not to get involved with them when I notice that that's what they are. But sometimes you can't help because everybody around you is running around participating in the latest fad. And some of them actually have not been necessarily wrong to be a part of, in and of themselves, have any gross error about them. And then some of them have been a little off base, where people get distracted, if you will, by minor things, and they start missing the real purpose of why we're here and alive for this hour, and why God has the church in the earth. And you know, I'm not going to stand up and begin to point to individual or particular fads, if you will, and start judging and criticizing and condemning. That's not what God called me to do. Now, I'm going to discern, because we're all called to do that. The Bible tells us, you know, discern. I mean, pay attention. Know whether it's something that's from the Lord or something you should avoid. And so the Bible is quite clear that the spiritual man or woman can discern all things, can understand all things, knows what is of God and knows what's not of God, see. And so you want to be careful out there in the things that you get involved in. But in this area of Christian love, it says, let's not have any imitation Christian love. And you know what I'm talking about here. That's the kind of love that smiles at the fellowship, smiles at the church door when you see somebody on Sunday, and, "Oh, how you doing, brother? How you doing, Sister Grace?" And as soon as they're out of sight and out of earshot, boy, I wouldn't want to tell you what some people will say about others and the way they think about them. If only, you know, we could read each other's thoughts, how embarrassed we'd all be. I like to use as an example the Easter Sunday morning where everybody got dressed up in their Easter best and, you know, maybe even wore their Easter bonnet, and somebody came in and with a hat that was obviously three sizes too big and was ugly, at least in your point of view, mine too. And you know, you sat there through the whole service thinking, that's the ugliest hat I've ever seen in my life. Doesn't do a thing for that woman. Now, where in the world would you buy a hat like that? And all these things are going through your mind for 45 minutes. I mean, I wouldn't be caught dead in a hat like that. I would be embarrassed to take it to a secondhand place. I wouldn't even want to turn a hat like that in. And then, of course, who do you bump into as you're leaving service that day? The lady. Oh, hi, Elvira, great. What a nice hat. Why do we do that? It's a lie. You say, oh, I'm just being nice. No, you're not. You're lying. Maybe you're nice, but you're lying. You say, well, I would never tell her what I thought of it. Well, maybe you shouldn't be thinking so hard on her hat. You probably missed a whole sermon because you were there paying too much attention to her hat. If it was that distracting, you should have sat in front of her. Well, if you can grasp a hold of that picture in your mind, you know, imitation love is the same thing. God doesn't want us faking our love for one another, for anything for that matter. And if there are some people that you have a hard time loving, then you need to ask God to help you in that area. It doesn't mean that God is expecting us to be the best friend of every person we ever meet in the church. There are some people that we just are better just having, you know, fellowship with on occasion, but they're never going to be in that intimate circle of fellowship. We just are different. That's okay. We can celebrate the differences that we have within the church. Don't have to be everybody's best friend, but we do have to love them in Christ. We do have to genuinely be concerned for one another, even those that are difficult to love. Now, I don't have time to go much further in elaborating this, but I can tell you that you can do a study in the Bible and you'll find that the scripture is very clear in this area. It says, what great thing, I'm paraphrasing, have you done? What great thing have you done? What is it for you to love those who love you back? That's easy. If you love me, I don't have a problem loving you. But the Bible says it's the ones that don't love you, the ones that are hard to love. Those are the ones that sometimes you have a problem loving in return. Those are the ones you have to work on. Most of the time, we feel good about people who make us feel good. People that don't make us feel good, we don't feel so good about them. And so the challenge is don't fake your love, but learn to love those who are harder to love and get along with. Second point comes from the same verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans. And that is, let's have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to what is good. A genuine break with evil. We don't need to be closet evildoers. You know, if you're doing something wrong right now, I'll tell you the best thing you can do is just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm blowing it in this area and I need your help to stop. Because God already knows what you're doing. And you'd be surprised how many other people do too. They're just not saying anything about it. And of course, you know what you're doing. And the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's on the inside just pointing that out all the time. I shouldn't have done that. And that's one surefire way to tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of Antichrist, the voice of the enemy in this world, is that the Holy Spirit is in there just saying, you know, that's not the right thing to do. There's no condemnation there. There's no beating you up with it. Things like, oh, God will never be able to use you again, and you already got one foot in hell, you might as well go all the way. That stuff does not come from the Holy Spirit. That's condemnation. And if you love Jesus and if you're born again, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation means a judging wrong and sentence pronounced. It's the meaning of the word. And so there is no a judging wrong and sentence pronunciation upon those who are in Christ Jesus because he paid the price. So it's the voice of your enemy who is trying to derail you, that is just beating you up with the mistakes you make. The best thing you can do is make a break with it and then ask God to forgive you and have a real devotion to doing what's right, to doing good. Now, please understand, you're not going to get to the point in life where you never make another mistake, where you never succumb to another temptation. But what I'm saying to you here is not trying to deceive you into believing you're going to become perfect in this world. What I'm saying to you is that you can make it a purpose of your life to do what's right. And even when you make a mistake, you get right back up again and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then you move on. Verse 10 is interesting. This is the third point. Let's have real warm affection for one another as between brothers. Real warm affection for one another as between brothers. This has to do with the love that we show each other. It should be real. It should be warm. It shouldn't be something that is faked. Now, this kind of affection comes over time. You know, fellowship, there's four levels of fellowship, as we've learned before, and they have to do with how deep you want to go. This level of fellowship that you're having right here, which is called the congregational level, where you just assemble together, listen to a talking head like me for an hour, sing before that happens and go, is probably the most, it is the least of the depths of fellowship, the least level, it's the lowest level of fellowship that you're going to engage in within the context of the church. This is the entry level. It's kind of the, hi, how are you? Shake hands at the door. Great to see you. Yeah, we'll have coffee around the table. That's great. See you next week. Goodbye. And you're out of here. And that's sadly for some, that's about as deep as their fellowship within the context of the life of the church ever gets. But there are three other levels, and they go deeper and deeper as you get into them. And the more that you get into those levels of fellowship and get deep into what the term sometimes applied to it is that koinonia type of love and fellowship that we should have in the church, the more that you will be able to warm up and have affection between your brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Number four in verse 10 of chapter 12, there should be a willingness to let the other person have the credit. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, we always seem to grapple with that wanting to be recognized for what we do. Isn't that true? And yet here in the scripture, let's go to the 10th verse. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family. Give precedence and show honor to one another. Encouragement is such an important thing. People are generally today, at any given moment, battling discouragement on many fronts in many ways, because this world in which we live today can be a very discouraging place at times. And so the church really needs to learn, the people of God need to learn how to be looking out for one another and looking for some way just to encourage one another as they go through the day. How can I encourage you? How can you encourage me instead of discourage? And one of the ways is just, you know, give credit where credit's due. Hey, that was great. If you ever meet somebody, you know, somebody just finishes a special song, maybe you're in a service somewhere and they've sang a special song, you know, and you kind of lean over that person, whoa, wasn't that great? That was so good and I was so blessed. And this is a certain type of person. Now they'll say, well, they were flat. They sang off key. I could have sang that better. You know, that kind of person just doesn't know how to give honor where honor's due, give credit to others, be an encouragement. Obviously, they need probably, you know, they've probably got a complex issue to deal with in their own life there. But besides all that, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be that way. Doesn't mean we don't feel that way on occasion, but we've got to learn to overcome that and give honor where honor's due and be an encouragement. Let others get the credit. You know what a wonderful thing it is when you learn in life to be a facilitator. I like to be a facilitator. That's kind of my role these days and has been for a while in ministry. You know, just find ways to help others find and fill their place in the body of Christ and make it possible for ministry to flourish, even when you don't get the credit for it in the end. You know, you just make sure there's a place for it to happen, and make sure there's a place for people to have outlets for what God has given them to do. And then you just kind of retreat in the background and watch it all happen. And you say, well, nobody will ever recognize you if that's all. Well, who cares? I know who's actually recognizing me, and it's his recognition that I'm really interested in anyway. You know, I'm waiting to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, come share your Lord's joy. Not, well, you had your reward down there, go sit in the back. So, you know, it's a great thing to be able to just sit back and watch others that you've given some encouragement to, or maybe even instructed a little along the way, go out and run with it. Now, when you're young, it's hard to think this way, because when you're young, you know, you got to make that mark in life. But you know what? Time has a way of exacting a toll on all of us. One of the things that it does is, you know, your get up and go gets up and goes. And I'm not saying, you know, we should all just sit down and become decrepit and do nothing. But, you know, there's just after a while, it's like, let someone else run. Let some of these young bucks get out there and make their mark. And I'll tell them what I learned when I was making mine. And you get behind and you encourage. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful place to be. Here's number 5 now. Comes out of the 11th verse. Verse 11 says, don't lag in your zeal and in earnest endeavor. Verse finishes by saying, be aglow and burning with the Spirit and serving the Lord. And the 5th point here is, let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do the work of God. There's a couple of things we have to learn to overcome. One is resting on our laurels, or sitting down and counting our medals too many times. You know, awards and plaques and medals, sometimes we get them throughout life. People give you a little honor, a little recognition. Here's this plaque, here's this medal. And I must confess, you know, well, I'm always humbled and flattered when somebody will call up and say, well, we'd like to present you with this, or we'd like to give you something. It's not. And you say, oh, boy, your office must have my... No, they're all in boxes. I'm afraid to hang them up. I'm afraid if I put them up all over the place, I'd just walk in and say, look at me. Look at all I've done. Look at these wonderful things. So, you know, I don't even keep them around. Because, you know, that's yesterday. That's the past. That's an accomplishment that's fini. Today is the first day of the rest of my life.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Insight Today. Insight Today with Dr. Joseph Serretta is a production of New Covenant Communications and is made possible by your prayers and tax-deductible contributions.